I love stories, as Carla already said. I love Carla's story. I love your story. I love great stories. I think your story is a great story. And it's important, and I can't allow you to forget that your story is important. I will be asked from time to time to do a funeral, and I go to that service wanting to tell the story of the person who is being celebrated. I do some digging. If I don't know them, then I dig. If I do know them, I have lots of stories to tell. But I talk to family. I read anything I can get my hands on about their life, their times. And I just tell their story. And without exception, children, grandchildren, cousins, aunts, uncles, they come to me after the service and they'll say, you know, I didn't know that part of our family's story. I didn't know that my grandfather, my mother, whoever it was, I didn't know that they went through that. That makes a lot of sense to me. That puts the pieces together. It gives meaning to who we are and why we do some of the things we do as a family. Story is always important. Our story is part of our identity. It's part of our legacy. The story fills in the blanks of our history. And it's a vital key to unlocking the purpose, the vision, the understanding about what's going on in my life, why I am like I am. We've been following the story of a family in the Bible for the last several weeks, a family whose story had started 215 years before where we pick it up today. And God shows up to the great, great grandfather of the boys we're going to be talking about, to Abraham. And he tells him that through his life, God is going to start a new thing, that he will be the father of nations, that through Abraham and Sarah, the world will be blessed, that this Christmas season that is rushing towards us right now, that through Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the whole world will be blessed, and they will be able to trace their story back to Abraham. Abraham gets old and he passes that hope, that purpose, that assignment on to Isaac, his only son. And Isaac lives with that vision, that purpose before he dies, and he gives it to Jacob. And you'll remember that 2 weeks ago that Jacob received a vision, received the blessing of his father in sort of a dubious way. He sneaks in and he sort of steals it from his older brother, but God had intended for Jacob to get it all along. And Jacob would be the man in his generation that would take the vision and would move it down the road, would increase its footprint, would bring it closer to its fulfillment. I wish that we had the time to go back and follow all of Jacob's story. It's colorful, it's messy, it's imperfect, it's an evolving story that gives people like you and me hope. If God can do something with broken down, dubious, deceitful Jacob, well, maybe there's hope for me and maybe hope for you. I encourage you that maybe this week to open up your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 25 and just read through the story of Jacob from chapter 25 to chapter 48. Mark the places where Jacob goes off the rails, where he makes mistakes, major mistakes. Count the number of times that God shows up and speaks directly to him, powerfully, directly. Follow the messy story that is his 12 sons and their rivalry and their jealousy and their undisciplined, shameful behavior towards one another. When you read Jacob's family story, it makes you unafraid to attend your own family reunion, because as bad as your family may or may not be, they don't hold a candle to Jacob's family. However, Jacob has had a son named Joseph, son number 11, the favorite son, and from the favorite wife. Joseph had a dream as a young man that indicated that he would play a significant role in the world and that the other 10 brothers, who are all older, would bow down to him. And the brothers are incensed, absolutely incensed, that this problem child would think that he would be better and that he could do more and that he would be more than they would ever be. And so they kidnap him. And they think to kill him, but instead they sell him to slave traders. We'll come back to that story early in January, and we'll cover that story at that point in time. But there comes a worldwide drought. It's advancing, and God has a plan, and he uses Joseph, and he takes Joseph to Egypt and gives him the plan. He puts him strategically in a place of authority in the land of Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt, and God gives him a plan to build enough food and put enough and store enough food away to provide for all of Egypt for 7 years of drought and to look after the world around them. And so eventually Jacob comes, Joseph's father, Jacob comes with his other sons and their families to Egypt, and they find safety there, they find Joseph there. And Joseph takes care of them, and he takes them to a region of the nation called Goshen. And there they build a life. They become strong. They become numerous. They become very influential in that part of the country. And the years pass, and Jacob gets old, and he's about to die. And so he calls his family in, and he starts to bless them. He calls them son after son, and he puts his hands on their head, and he starts to prophesy over them, speak about their purpose and their promise, starts to spell out the place that they have in the plan that God has, starts to say, listen, when you go into the promised land, this part of the land will be yours. And then Jacob waits for Joseph to come. Joseph is in the capital city, and word comes, your father is very ill. He's not expected to live very long. You better go to him. And that's where we pick up this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, where it says, but Jacob had faith. Jacob had faith, and he said that good would come to each of Joseph's sons as he was dying. He used a walking stick to hold him up as he prayed to God over those boys. Long ago, Abraham spoke over his son Isaac, pointed him forward to the promise that out of this one man there will come nations, and then to the role that Isaac would have in the plan. Go with the promise into your future. Be who God meant you to be. And then Isaac spoke blessing over the family assignment and the role that Jacob would play in the future. Go into the future and be who God wanted you to be. And now Jacob speaks to the place not only his sons would have, but Hebrews says he specifically speaks to grandsons and the good work that they would do in order to advance the plan of God in the covenant that God had originally given to their great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Please hear me. Faith always looks to the future. Faith always looks to the future. Faith doesn't languish in the sorrow of the past or the difficulty of the present, but always builds towards a future. I want a vibrant, powerful, exciting place of faith and worship here for myself and for my children. But more than that, I want it to be so meaningful, so powerful, that my grandchildren and their children that I may never meet stand strong in faith and trust in God. Faith always looks forward, always looks to the future. The other thing that is impressive is this. When you watch the shenanigans of Jacob, that he was involved in from his birth and the early years into his adulthood, you might have been tempted to vote him the most unlikely to succeed at faith. He was just bad seed. He wasn't good. He did it wrong. But here he is. He's 147 years of age, and he's been personally transformed. He's now full of faith. He is fixed on one thing and one thing alone, that the word of promise that God had given to his grandfather would be fulfilled through the lives and the faith and the family line through his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and to those that are far off. On my way out of life, may it be reported that I was on my bed prophesying the promises of God, that I was overflowing with the praises of God, and that I was fully convinced and declaring the best parts of faith are still ahead. Hang on, kids, it's going to get better. May I be heard to declare with strength and confidence, not a message of death, doom, and destruction. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, I hate this world. It ain't my home. Hold on. Because yesterday he was the same. Today he's the same. Tomorrow and forevermore, Jesus is the same. He rules, he reigns, he will conquer, he will always be victorious. May that be the words that come out of my mouth that my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren hear. Faith always looks forward. But Hebrews tells us that this mighty man of faith specifically speaks to Joseph's sons as he's dying. So that has to be an important part of the story to get that kind of mention in the Hebrews fame chapter. That Jacob speaks, holding his walking stick as a support in the last hours of his life as he prays to God. So we'd better go back and find out that story, that context. So go with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis is the first book in your Bible if you've got an Old and New Testament. Go back there and then forward to chapter 48. And right at the beginning it says there, after this, after Joseph arrives, after he was told that his father was sick, see, your father is sick. So Joseph took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel gathered his strength and sat up in bed. Joseph is in the capital. He's giving oversight. He's giving care to the affairs of the nation. And the word comes to him, Dad is sick. You better get to him as fast as possible. And so he grabs his two sons who have had the wonderful names of Manasseh and Ephraim. I'm wondering why we don't have a Manasseh and an Ephraim in our church. Those are great names. You know, if you're looking to have a son, maybe keep that in mind, okay? William's a good name too, just in case you were thinking. But and he goes to the bed of his sick father. And Jacob is not only sick, but he's old. He's 147 years old, and he's running out of steam. But when he's told that this favorite son, Joseph, has arrived, he props himself up, he gets out of bed, he pulls it all together, even though he's near the end of his life, and he starts to look forward to, he gathers all his strength and stands up to meet his son and his grandsons. He has purpose. Even in this, his final hour, he has purpose. He has things he wants to say. He has things that God has impressed on his heart and mind that he must say to these boys. Come to me and let me speak to you, to your sons. And speak he does. He retells his experiences with God. He tells of the story of how he met God Almighty at the place that he renamed. It was called Luz, but that didn't mean anything, so he called it Bethel, the house of God. I went and I had an encounter with Almighty God in his house. Verse 3. Then Jacob said to Joseph, the all-powerful God showed himself to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. He turns it to Bethel. And he brought me to good, brought good to me. He said to me, see, I will give you many children, and I will give you a group, I will make you a group of nations, and I will give you the land, to give this land to your children and your children's children after you. It will belong to them forever. Don't worry about the Mideastern war. God has said Israel will always be there. It's been promised. This land is yours forever. And he didn't mean just till 2023 or 2024. He meant forever. In those early years, God spoke to me, son, about my purpose. He told me that I would be the father of many children. And look, I have plenty of children. That those children would go on and they would build and they would populate a group of nations that would advance and follow the purposes of God. For a reason that only God understands, I now live in a foreign land, a land that's not my own. It's called the land of Egypt. You, Joseph, are a big deal in this land of Egypt, and it would be comfortable for you to think that you could stay here, that you could just meld into the woodwork and be a part, and this could you could become Egyptian and just stay here for the rest of your life. But I want you to know that's not the way your story is to go. God made a promise, and I believe it to be true with my whole heart. And so God himself said that he would give us a land that will belong to your children and to the children of your children, and that it would belong to them forever. Hear me, son. Egypt is not your home. Don't get too comfortable. This isn't where you belong. You may live here, but you don't belong here. Your children and their children will see the provision and the promise of God in a new land. Faith always looks to future reality. Jacob continues. He does something that has become an unusual tradition in the family. You'll remember that the blessing, the birthright of Isaac should have gone to the firstborn son, to Esau. And that Jacob just sort of snuck in there and got the blessing, even though that's how God had prophesied that it would happen before the two boys were even born. He said to the mom, you've got twins inside of you. They're fighting inside of you. They'll always fight, but the younger one will be greater than the older. But now, a man who has 12 sons takes and upsets the apple cart and elevates the second youngest, number 11, elevates him and his two grandsons to the position of oldest son. A place that firstborn Reuben should have been given is now replaced by Joseph, Manasseh, and his brother Ephraim. And he says, my grandsons are elevated. I'm taking them away from you. They're not your sons anymore. They're my sons. They're not grandsons. They're my sons. And I elevate them to be equal with their uncles. They're now not their nephews, but they are their brothers. A higher ranking in the will, a higher position in what is said and done and goes ahead. What would usually go to the oldest son now goes to my 11th son, and I add a double portion by giving more to his sons. A second blessing to my grandsons who become my sons and get an equal portion of the legacy. They'll get more than their uncles. Now, we're not talking about a bit of money, some goats, and a few sheep. Rather, he's speaking about land. He's speaking about rulership. Down the road, when the promised land is in sight, when we go and we're settling there, they will get land grants that are handed out. Joseph, his two sons, will get more. We'll get much more. We'll get twice as much land because of what Jacob is saying right here. Some of you older kids are bristling at that. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. In the natural, it seems unfair. It seems like a bad idea for a father to have a favorite wife when he has four wives. In the natural, it seems ill-advised for a father to have a favorite son, but Jacob had 12 sons, and he loved Joseph more than the rest. It seems like bad planning to take two of your 53 grandchildren and give them more, elevate them from the status of favorite grandchildren to brothers above other brothers. Jacob did all of that, directed by God. As my friends from Newfoundland would say, the Lord, he moves in mischievous ways, his wonders to perform. Lord of Dundrin, yes. There's a story here. There's a heartache found in the loss that Jacob had had when he lost Rachel, his favorite wife, and now he has his favorite son in front of him. Rachel is buried back in Bethlehem in the place that he's left to come to Egypt. And the story becomes spilling out because it has meaning and it adds texture to the events that are playing out in these final moments of Jacob's life. If you don't have the story, you don't catch the significance, you don't see the meaning, you don't see the emotion. Joseph has come to his father and to his two sons. Joseph has come to his father with his two sons, and Jacob says, so bring them so I may pray that the good of God might come to them. There's this understanding that all God has shown to Jacob through the years and all the goodness that God has given to him, he now not only holds it and enjoys it, but he can now take his sons and his grandsons and he can pass it on. He can impart to them. It's not just lost. It doesn't evaporate with time or with loss. It's passed down, and part of it is passed through storyline, and part of it is passed down by divine impartation. Jacob says, bring the two boys, bring the little guys here. All that I have, all that I've experienced, all that I know is going to be downloaded now into these two grandsons of mine. Parents, I want you to hear me. Grandparents, I want you to hear me. Don't just leave cash and assets to the next generation. Call them in. Tell them your story. Tell them of how God found you and how he led you and how he provided for you and how he blessed you and how he built you and how he gave you hope. And then take them and download that kind of faith into them. Pray that the good of God that has been your portion will now become their reality. Again, it gets a little complex and pretty interesting because in the order of things, Joseph wants to make sure that his oldest son gets the most blessing and his younger son gets what's left. Grandpa is old and doesn't see well, and so Joseph is trying to help out as best he can. He brings the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, close to the father, and Israel, which is now Jacob's new God-given name. He takes the two boys and he hugs them and he kisses them in a very emotional moment. Years before, when jealousy ruled in the family and was tearing it apart, the older brother sold Joseph into slavery and sold him to slave traders. And they go home and they tell the father, your favorite son, we're sorry to tell you, is dead. He had a bad accident with a mean animal and there's nothing left but this bloody, torn coat that you gave to him. And the father grieves and he mourns and he's sad for a very long time. And in this moment when he embraces his grandsons, more of the story comes out. The dad says, Joseph, I thought I would never see your face again. I thought I had lost you for all time. I remember the depths of my despair. I remember the grief. But God... But God gave you back to me. You're here. And now I get to see not only you, but I get to see and hold my grandsons, the children that you have had. Joseph, never forget the goodness and the surprising grace of God. He gives us more than we thought we could ever have. I'm always amazed. I'm standing down here this morning in the middle of the service as Ryan is leading, and I'm just thinking, God, only you could pull that song system together. It just fits the story tremendously. Story gives context. Story makes this moment special, makes it emotional. So now comes the blessing. And Joseph takes the two boys off his knees, and he sets them down on the floor in front of Grandpa, and he gets down on the knees with him, and he sets the oldest on his right side so that the oldest can get the right-hand blessing. The greatest blessing. It's supposed to go to Manasseh. And Joseph sets it up to happen. Pray first with the oldest and then go to the youngest, Dad. Just do as I say. But God has done the unconventional in this family throughout its history. Remember, Abraham blessed the younger son, Isaac, and not Ishmael. Isaac blesses Jacob, not the oldest and firstborn Esau. Jacob blesses Joseph before the much older Reuben. And now, Grandpa decides, I'm going to give my blessing to the youngest. I'm going to give it to Ephraim. Faith recognizes, faith understands that God's ways are not always our ways. Jacob took a lifetime to learn that lesson, but now in this moment of blessing and impartation, Jacob knows the mind, knows the purposes, knows the order of God, and listen to what he says. But Israel, Jacob's new name, put out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim and the younger son, and then he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. But Manasseh was the firstborn. Jacob is old. He's blind, but he knows what he's doing. He has this sense of what God is wanting to do. He knows what God has intended. Hear me, church. God knows what he's doing, not only now, but knows what he's doing down the road. He blesses who he chooses to bless, and it always works out. Always remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Do what God says, do it the way he says, and it'll go well for you. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what should happen. Just do what God says. Story is so important. Your story is so important. Here's Jacob in his final hours, and he's telling the story that gives context, gives meaning not only to his words and to his life, but is prophetically declaring over the next generation to follow. This is what God wants to do. Verse 15. Then he prayed that good would come to Joseph, and said, the God with whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all of my life to this day, the angel who set me free from all sin, bring good to the boys. May my name and the names of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, live on in them. May they become a great nation on earth. Joseph, hear what I'm praying. Hear what I'm saying. As God has been good and dear to me, may he be good and dear to you as well all the days of your life. May you find him. May you be so close to him that you find what I have found. And the God of my grandfather and of my father who walked with them and with me as well, may he walk with you. May you have that blessed understanding that you're never alone, that he's always there. And may God shepherd you all of your life as he has shepherded me. Here's a man known for his control, known for his manipulation and his ability to overreach his position and do to get more than he deserves. Yet, here he is, seen as he has discovered, I have been cared for all along the way. God has led me. The good shepherd has led me to places I needed to go, has overseen the experiences that have broken me down and have rebuilt me to be the man that I was supposed to be. May that happen in your life and in the lives of these two boys. If you don't know Genesis chapter 25 to 48, if you don't know the story, you can't understand the depth and the profundity of meaning in those words that the father speaks to his son, Joseph. Your story, your experience, your testimony gives
context and meaning to the blessing and the testimony of your life. Tell your story. Tell your story. He continues, the angel who set me free from all my sin. Let that be the experience. Let that be the story of my two grandsons who are now my sons. Let them find that freedom from sin like I found freedom from my sin. Oh, man. People, you have to fight. You have to go for the experience of freedom, for the release from bondage, to be able to declare freedom to the next generation. Don't give up. Don't stop until your story is a story of freedom. Don't stop until you can say, the freedom I have found in Christ, I release to you now to discover. Don't give up. Don't stop. Your story lets them know, as John Newton, the one man who wrote Amazing Grace, said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not as good as I should be, but I thank my God I'm not what I used to be. Let that story pass generation to generation. May the power of the names of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and my own name, Jacob, may all those names that mean and represent a story of God's faithfulness, let it live on now in your sons. These are people who walked with God. These are people who knew God, talked with, and heard God. Now let your son choose to be people who walk and talk with God as well. It's so meaningful. It's so rich. It's so full. They that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Let it be their story as well. Plus, he says, may they become the great and the promised nation on the earth. It started back with promises that God made to Abraham, and may it occur through them as well. May the promise be fulfilled and established in their time. Joseph is enjoying the blessing that's coming, but he looks up and he sees that his dad has put the hand of blessing on the wrong son. And it upsets him. And so he's going to make a change. He's going to arrange the blessing of God to come according to the traditions of man. He's going to take the hand of blessing that was on Ephraim's head and place it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph is the man of tradition, and he wants what he wants. Even though Joseph has moved in front of his oldest brother Reuben and taken the blessing for himself, he wants to make sure that it goes as it's supposed to go in his own family. He thinks that that's okay because the brothers treated him wrong. The brothers did him wrong, and now this is a reparation. This is payback for all that he's lost, all the years that he was away from his family and from his father. But Joseph wants what Joseph wants, and the biggest blessing needs to go to my oldest son. Place your right hand blessing on Manasseh's head, please, Dad. It's so funny how the worst traits in us get passed down to our kids. My son tells the story that he's taken the traits of his mother, perfectionism, and the traits of his father, disorganization. And he says, you can't imagine how hard it is to be a disorganized perfectionist. But just like in your yard, the weeds grow much easier than the flowers, so it happens with our kids. The stubbornness that God had to work so hard to get out of Jacob's life is now found in Joseph. Dad, do it the way I told you. Dad, bless the oldest boy. Bless who I tell you to bless. But Dad won't be bullied. Verse 19, but his father would not and said, I know my son, I know he, Ephraim, will become a nation also and he will be great, but his younger brother will be greater than he is. His children and their children's children will become many nations. I know what I'm doing. I've heard from God. God has shown me that this will happen in the future, Jacob says. The oldest will become strong and great in his own way, but his younger brother will be even greater. His children and their children will become many great nations. I know you're thinking on this, son, Jacob says. I know how your heart works, but trust me, God has a plan, and in no way will it unfold or come out like we think it will. The younger will be greater than the older. It's the way of God. It's his plan. Trust me, I've heard from God. Now watch and see if that's not what happens. Verse 20, then Jacob prayed that day that good would come to his grandsons. He said, by you, Israel, will pray the good will come, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he placed Ephraim before Manasseh. Joseph prays. He prays specifically. He prays with purpose and direction. May the God of good, the good of God, come and fill these boys' lives. May they be full to overflowing. May he speaks this interesting phrase, you, Israel, by you, Israel, will pray that good will come, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. What I am about to pray will be remembered in this nation for years to come. It will produce results, and people will notice the results, and they will say, I want God to bless me like God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. It's going to be so visible, it's going to be so plain that people will say, I want what they have. Dads, listen to me. Don't let culture, don't let self, don't let Satan erase your influence in your kids' lives. Your presence, your involvement, your blessing, your words of wise counsel and strength make a difference in children's lives. It's truth. I'm begging you to be present. I'm calling on you to not be passive and silent and invisible, but to be the man that God dreamt you would be, to have encounters with God that affect your children and become the storyline that is passed down in your family to grandchildren and to their children. Don't miss the opportunity. Bless, pray, speak over your kids so that others may say, may the blessing they have become the blessing that I experience. Dads, show up. I was expecting a louder amen, but that's okay. Single moms, if dad's not on the scene and is not doing the work that God gave him to do, then hear me. Ladies, ask God to bless you with the strength that you need to bless and release and elevate your children to that place. Have encounters with God where he shows you what is in store for your children. Start to declare it over them. Start to have those meaningful talks. Tell them the story of how God blessed you and how God will bless them too. You don't have to take a second seat to anyone. My father did not know how to bless and encourage and strengthen me. He was hoping for a different outcome than what he got. He was a preacher's kid, and it was his desire, it was his plan that none of his kids would go into ministry. They wouldn't make enough money, it was too hard, it was too difficult. I don't want any of my kids to be in ministry. At one point, three of his kids were in ministry. I'm the only one left. So when my mind was made up to follow God and his call on my life, my dad didn't know how to reconcile his disappointment with my call. And so he stepped aside and he got very quiet. But God, my grandfather, who was a pastor, knew how to bless me, recognize the call of God on my life, so would sit and tell me the stories of blessing and leading and provision that God had had with him. And he released those in me, released within me a desire to know God like my grandpa knew God. To see God do in me what God had done in my grandpa. And it wasn't the way that it was supposed to happen, but it was the way that God created it to happen so that I wouldn't be left out in the rain. Encounter God. Tell your story. Release the blessing. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, you can come to the keys if you wouldn't mind, Moira. Then Israel said to Joseph, see, I'm about to die. But God will be with you. He will return you to the land of your fathers. I have given you more than your brothers. I have given you the side of the mountain that I took from the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. My time is done, Jacob. The purpose that God has had for my life has been fulfilled. I'm leaving. It's your time. I guarantee you this, Joseph, God will be with you just like he was with me. I promise you this, God will not fail you because he has never failed. You will find him to be faithful. You will find him to be true, especially in the difficult moments, in the chapters that are most harsh in your life. That's the promise he made to me. That's the promise that God makes to you, son. He will return your children to the land that we had to leave years ago. Egypt is not your home. It will come to pass that your descendants will leave this place and will return to the land of your fathers. I have given you and your sons more than I have given to your brothers when it comes to land. I'm going to give you this choice, wonderful, historically significant piece of land, the side of the mountain, the beautiful. Think of this. Some of the boys have to live in Saskatchewan, but you get to live in Canmore. Land that I fought for. Land that I picked up the sword and the bow and I fought for it. Land that has significance and honor attached to it. I have given it to you, given it to your children as the territory. The hardest one, the most valuable I've given to you. Give them an inheritance that is rich and blessed. Joshua tells that Joseph didn't get to that land while he was alive, but when he was dead and they returned to the land, Joshua says that they dug up the bones of Joseph and they buried them on the side of the mountain as an act of fulfillment that his son and his grandsons would possess the land. It was property that had story attached to it. I've given it to you. Give your children the territory that you had to fight for, that you had to struggle with, that you had to win. Some of you have come from other lands to this land because you just couldn't make it in the other land. It was persecution. It might have been poverty. It might have been lack of education, but you came to this land. You fought to get to this land so you could give something more. That's what Jacob's saying to Joseph. I'm giving you the very best. Jacob's dying words weren't, oh me, oh my. Jacob's dying words were faith-filled. They overflowed with life. They spoke direction and instruction. They took people into the future. Jacob's last words were filled with strength. I don't know if you could tell, but I'm passionate about Jacob's story. I love Jacob's story. It's an amazing story, a story that stretches 215 years to the encounter that God had with his grandfather Abraham, and it unfolds through 147 years of his own life. And every chapter is filled with strain and difficulty, but covered in mercy and meaning of God. It is now handed forward to two generations, to his son Joseph and to his two grandsons. It's a story, it's a legacy, it's an inheritance. This is what God has promised. This is what God has done. This is what God will do. This is who we are. This is how it will happen. Get close to God, trust Him, and God will keep His promises. It's not just a nice thing that you write at the bottom of a greeting card. It's a story that's soaked in sweat and blood and strain and covered with the mercy and goodness of God. Your story is important. Your story has meaning and context and instruction and identity. Your story is part of the legacy that you pass on to the next generation to urge them to stay faithful to God. His involvement encourages and strengthens their resolve. We're celebrating 50 years of history in this place, 50 years of story. 50 years ago, this church was established, and there are stories aplenty that come out of people that have made this their church home. People who've stood strong, who have encouraged the next generation to stand true. I get in trouble when I start to name names because the names list is never complete. But the reason that I have survived, the reason that I have 38 years of history in this place, is because Jacob-like people, men and women who have struggled and fought to stay true to the call of God on their lives, have encouraged and prayed on and prayed over me, have blessed me with their strength, with their story, with their faith legacy. Men like Stan Sage, who would show up on Tuesday mornings and kneel down in my office with me and pray. One morning took his long bony hands and put them on my head and prayed that God would let me see greater glory in this house than what had ever been seen before. A woman like Josephine Bieber, who would come in and tell me, "I know that we are in troubling and disappointing times, Pastor, but I'm here to tell you, this is not the time to give up. We're going to something bigger. Keep going, Pastor." There are men like Alec Jones and Elkins Robinson who would come to this house at 5 a.m. on Friday mornings for more than 15 years and pray that God would raise up a host of godly men who would help build this house to be all that it was meant to be. A woman like Gloria Jones would sit over there. She'd come in during prayer, and I'd go over at the end of prayer and sit down beside her, and she'd say, "How's my favorite pastor?" "It's going to come," she'd say. "The glory of God is going to come. You wait and see. Don't give up. The glory of God is going to come." The list goes on. People who've come to this house, who've added to the texture and the gravity of this house. I came to this house the first time as a 14-year-old teenager, just about ready to turn 15. And I was here until I was almost 17, and I went on to Bible school and then on to pastor a short time in BC and then at another church in the city and then for a few months in the Bible school. I was 26, almost 27 when I came back for the second time. Returned to be on staff. As you've kindly reminded me, I have a birthday this week. A big birthday, 65. I've had a couple of people say to me, "Are you going to retire now?" No such luck, guys. Had you killed me, you would have only got 25 to 30 years, but you're going to get me for at least 40 or more. But at 65, I need to start thinking, start getting ready for the next generation. What is left of my story now is shorter than what was there when I came. So I want to start placing my hands on the heads of the next generation, start pronouncing blessing and birthrights. I want to start declaring over you, over your family, over your sons, over your daughters and the generations that are to come. I want to start declaring, let the good that comes from God come on you. Will you stand? Hands out. Will you tip the people in children's church when you go to get your kids? I don't know how I do it, but I always go over. God's been so good to me. He's been so good in this house. But we've only scratched the surface. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's going to reveal himself in new ways, in greater ways, in bigger ways. And so this morning, I pray over each and every one of you, over every household, every family, a release of the good that comes from God, the fullness of who he is. I release new revelation of who he is. May every time you open your eyes, you discover something new and overwhelming about who he is. May the power that is hidden in his word be released in you so that you are free from every chain that would hold you back, every hindrance that would keep you from letting the soles of your feet take new ground. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be your strength, that the sorrow that you have right now would be replaced by seven times over by the blessing that he's promised. I pray that strength would come to your weakness, that your song would be, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what God has done in me. May he show you that the thoughts you have in your future, of your future, are just small and insignificant in comparison to what he wants to do. May your story be announced to the generations that come. Great is his faithfulness. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the stories that are gathered here. God, I'd love to take a day sometime and just get people from across this congregation to stand and tell their stories. There are miracles in every seat. There are stories of deliverance and provision, stories of goodness and faith, stories that come alive and cause us to jump with joy and believe with all of our heart that God is good and God is always good. I pray for your blessing. This is a significant season, this Christmas season. I pray that these folks would be more than conquerors in this season. Release them with faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Debbie's going to be over here with those...